The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
From Luke 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would not break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told the city and the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom these demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Well, it's great to be here. My name is Jeff, as been said. I'm from Ballycullen Community Church. It's great. Andrew and Naomi are with us as well, so do speak to them down there afterwards. I just want to say on behalf of Ballycullen Community Church, thank you so much for all your prayers, for all your supports in so many ways. We have enjoyed great connections with you. It's a real blessing. If you're new here, we're one of the links to Redeemer Community Church. And we feel blessed to have that link. We've really enjoyed the partnership that has been happening and growing over the last number of years. You've sent some teams out, and some others came on a trip to Ireland, visited the country that we love. And yeah, I know you guys are praying, and that can't be calculated, the impact that that's having. So thank you. And actually, Caroline, myself personally, she would love to be here. Some of you know her, especially some of the ladies from a weekend retreat away, and you'd much rather her here than me. But she sends her love and is sad that she can't be here. She's got the harder job at home with all the kids. But I'm here. But thank you. And actually, she would be more expressive in how she would express it. She'd say, "We love you all so much." That's what I mean, but I'm just saying, it's good to be here. So good. Do follow along in your Bibles. We're in this passage in Luke chapter 8, this healing of this demonic man. And Jesus is in this Gentile territory, not a Jewish area. The pigs give that away, actually, as well. So let's come to God in prayer and ask him now before we look at this passage. Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. We praise you for your Holy Spirit who speaks through his words to us today. Again, we pray for the kids that they will hear more of the wonderful truths of our amazing God. And for us here, truths we may know, truths we need reminded of. Father, speak to us. We're dependent on you, and I ask for your help. And may we respond as we ought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's kind of a Bible trivia question for you, if you're into that sort of thing. Who was the first missionary that Jesus sent out? Mightn't be who you would first think. Although, since we've had this passage read, you might have a little bit of a giveaway ahead of time. But if this passage wasn't read, would you have known? Yeah, be honest. I didn't know. Actually, the disciples aren't sent out by Jesus until Luke chapter 9. The first missionary sent out into Gentile area, believe it or not, he came from a cemetery. He was, in fact, this madman turned missionary. He's kind of a very unlikely missionary candidate when you think about it. I don't know what process you go through for sending folks out. This man with demons was Jesus' first commissioned missionary. Now, sometimes talking about this demonic realm, well, it can make us uncomfortable. And that's understandable. Although we are in that time of year, Halloween, where this sort of issue maybe gets raised a little bit more. There's more publicity stuff going on regarding the spiritual realm. There's plenty of movies about Halloween. In fact, on my flight over, they had that, as well as comedy, whatever those sections you could look at, they had one for Halloween. You could click in that. Netflix has got plenty of programs about it. There's one called Lucifer, other things related to the devil and demons. So what do we make of the demonic realm? There's plenty of interest in it. There always has been, maybe more at this time of year. I think that's because people have always, in one sense, been drawn to the supernatural. And we come across this demon-possessed man, and I reckon at the time there would have been local interest in this guy. I can kind of imagine groups of lads going and say, let's get together to see what he's up to. You know, peeking around the corner to see, can they see him? And Jesus meets this man, and he's crossed into this Gentile region, we see in verse 26. And look at what it says when we read. Follow along, verse 27. When Jesus had stepped out in the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Now, as I say, people can sometimes read too much into the demonic realm. Can blame everything in devils. And yet at other times, people dismiss this realm. And yet if that happens, I actually think, well, we're in a bit of trouble because we might as well get rid of the Bible. They're talked about. But it's also dangerous and worrying, maybe more so, to get rid of the idea of evil and demons. Because if you do that, when you think of some of the horrific evil that happens in the world, then you're basically saying humans are to blame for all of this. That's kind of frightening. And it also means there's no real hope. But if you actually believe in the devil, demons, the supernatural realm, it can actually give explanations for some of the horrific evils that are happening in the world. But it also gives us hope. Because we have a supernatural God who's more powerful. So the devil, demons do exist. And they're in the business of accusing, of deceiving, of influencing, of attacking. They have power, but they're limited. But I do want us to see in the first thing that we see here with demons and with evil is that evil destroys. The devil, the demons cause destruction. Evil destroys. Because you see, look at the state of this man. If you see what he's like in verse 27, further down, verse 27 says, for a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. Here we see the destructiveness of demons and evil, don't we? Satan is known and called Apollyon, the destroyer, in Revelation 9. And what has happened to this man? He's naked. He's living in the tombs, in the place of the dead. So he's dwelling, as it were, in the local cemetery. As I say, this could be a scene from a Halloween movie, couldn't it? And we also see, though, he's violent, he's powerful. Verse 29, he says, for many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds. This guy's powerful and a supernatural strength. It's an incredible Hulk-type power. He's probably very dangerous. And yet he's so badly affected and overtaken by these demons that his whole personality's taken over, so much so that the demons are actually speaking through him. Did you see that in the reading? And in verse 30, I mean, Jesus asked him, what's your name? He said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. Folks, this man is in a desperate state. Do you see how the effects of evil, of demon, have destroyed this man? Dehumanized him? Evil destroys. By the way, this is a warning. If you do come across anything from the demonic realm out there, don't open yourself up to it. It's real. We don't know how this man came to be the way he became. So you have to be careful. And yet the reality is, probably in the US and Ireland, the Western world, the influence of the devil and demons might be more subtle in our culture than it is maybe in some other countries. He's known as the father of lies. He wants to deceive us, blind us to the truth. No doubt he's behind many of the false religions that are out there. But he'll also want to spread lies that living for these other things will bring satisfaction, pleasure, success. That's what will satisfy. Who knows that the demonic realm's not behind that, trying to spread those lies? And you're studying Ecclesiastes, you should know the truth. That's not the case. It can actually lead to ruin, destroy. This man's in chains. He's enslaved. And by the way, if you're not worshiping the one true God, if you're not a true Christian, you are under the devil's influence and realm. Jesus says you're actually a child of the devil because you're blinded by the devil's lies. And living for other things leads to ruin, destruction. Evil destroys. Now, that might be obvious in addictions that are out there, whether it's alcohol addictions, gambling, drugs, and you can see how it unravels and can lead to difficulties and destruction. But, folks, it's in the more subtle ways as well. The living for these other things can control us, enslave us. And that's all under the influence of the devil. Evil destroys. So we have to be careful. But what we learn from this miracle is that Jesus delivers. Jesus delivers. And by the way, it means we don't need to be afraid. You know, some of this can be a little bit scary and we might be, okay, I'm a little bit worried now. But I want you to see the comparison here of how much greater Jesus is and how he victoriously delivers. Because look at how actually the demons react to Jesus. Look down in verse 28. It says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. He's falling on his knees before Jesus, begging, don't torment me. I mean, it's pretty clear. The demon knows who's superior, the demons. And by the way, it's demons. Jesus is, he's completely outnumbered. He's called Legion. Legion was the name to describe a group of Roman soldiers, 6,000, by the way. Does that mean there were 6,000? I don't know. But there's massive demons. By the way, in Mark's gospel, it talks about 2,000 pigs running into the sea. Maybe there's 2,000. Whatever we know is this was massive demonic oppression. He had many demons. And yet, when he comes face to face with Jesus, there's no contest. Is there? This is not even a heavyweight against a lightweight. This is a heavyweight against a tiny little bug that he had just crushed and squashed. There's only one winner. Jesus is just so much greater. And he just commands the evil spirit to come out of him. And yet look at what the demons say in verse 31. They begged him again not to command him to depart into the abyss. Folks, the abyss and the rest of Scripture tells us is ultimately hell, the place of judgment. Actually, this reveals something and tells us something. The demons know that their end will come. The demons know that their time is actually short, that judgment awaits them one day, and they're actually begging Jesus, can we hang around a little longer? Actually, Jesus gave them permission, verse 32. And to their request, and they go into the pigs, and in verse 33 it says, they go into them, the pigs rush down and drown in the lake. Quite a dramatic miracle by Jesus, isn't it? And yet I have to mention the pigs. Why the pigs? Maybe there's a lot of pig lovers here. My cousin does have an actual pet pig. Why did this happen to the pigs? What did they do wrong? Now, I don't know for sure. There might be a few reasons as we think about it. But by the way, wouldn't it have been encouraging for the man to know that the demons that had completely overtaken him were now gone? Destroyed. Gone away. Certainly would have added to the credibility of the man's deliverance. The dramaticness of the miracle. And yet, also, perhaps it's a picture of what's to come. Because the miracles of Jesus often point to something more. And they're often revealing the kingdom of God breaking in. Jesus is here. He's doing this in his first time. And yet he's going to complete something when he comes again. And so it's looking forward to this new creation. Just like healings look forward, that Jesus did look forward to the day when there's going to be no more sickness. Just like when he raised people from the dead, it's looking forward to the day there's going to be no more death. Here, the defeating of demons is pointing to the day when they will be gone. Maybe that's why he wanted it to be visually seen. They're going down into the sea, the lake, defeated. Because actually one day they're going to be thrown into another lake, according to Revelation. Because Jesus is wanting to show he is so much greater. He delivers. He transforms. He's going to defeat Satan. And we know that actually he accomplishes that at the cross through his death and resurrection. That is the means when he triumphed over Satan, it says in Colossians. He defeats Satan. He crushes the head of Satan. And the final victory is still to be fully realized and to come. So this miracle is pointing to that as well. The final victory on Judgment Day. Revelation 20 verse 10 speaks. In one sense, on that day when it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." You see, that's what lies ahead. And even the demons knew that. The greatest enemy of all, the devil, will one day be finally defeated. Because Jesus is greater. Jesus delivers. You don't need to fear. And then look at the deliverance of this man. Because look at what's happened to him. Verse 35. The people went out to see what had happened. They say those same guys that were maybe looking at him before. Now, what's happened? And they came to Jesus and found a man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told him how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Complete transformation here. This is an amazing deliverance. A demon-possessed man has been healed. By the way, in Luke's gospel, the word healed is used at different times as the same word as saved in the gospel of Luke. He's been saved by Jesus. He's been transformed. He's been delivered by Jesus. He is a picture of salvation. Because what's he doing? Verse 35, he's sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. A believer is in the right mind. He was once naked, now he's clothed. He was once mad, now he's in his right mind. He was once wayward, out of control, now he's sitting at Jesus' feet, a learner. A disciple, a follower. He's a picture of salvation. Jesus has loved and transformed this man who is now rescued, saved. Salvation has come to him. By the way, that might tell us one thing. The salvation of one human is worth more than 2,000 pigs. And wouldn't that have been encouraging for the man to go, "It's defeated. I'm transformed. I love Jesus. I've been valued by him." Let me ask you, do you value your salvation if you're a Christian? Because actually, before you're a Christian, we're a picture of this man under the devil's influence. Living for other things, bound, enslaved, dead in our sins. But if you're a Christian, Jesus has delivered you. And it's as much a miracle as this. Do you realize that? The rest of Luke's gospel is showing that he came to seek and to save the lost. And he does the same for every one of us who's a believer. And how did he do this? Out of love, he came and he actually faced the abyss. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross for your sin, for mine, so we can be transformed, so we can be saved, so we can be delivered, so we can be clothed in his righteousness just through trusting in Jesus alone, our wonderful Savior. Are you grateful for your salvation? I hope so. And how do the people respond to this transforming, this amazing miracle, this wonderful deliverance? Do you see how they respond in verse 37? It's actually tragic. It says, "Then all the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked them to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. They asked them to depart. Why? It says they were terrified. What was this fear? Well, maybe just seeing the power of Jesus, the reality of who he is, what he can do, just struck them with fear and they didn't want anything to do with him. Or maybe it was the fact as they contemplated, look, he has ruined our lifestyle. He sent our livelihood, the pigs, into the lake. What might he do with my livelihood? They were scared, so they begged Jesus to leave. Jesus, the deliverer, who transformed this lost man. They didn't care about him. And it's actually tragic, isn't it? And yet, unfortunately, people do the same today. The reality is, actually, you may be here. You know about Jesus. You've heard about Jesus. Might have some even respect for him, but you're a little bit scared of what the implications of truly trusting in Jesus alone might mean. And so you're putting it off. Folks, Jesus provokes this reaction. You're either like the demonic man who's been transformed and he's sitting at Jesus' feet wanting to learn from him, be with him, follow him, or you reject him. You actually can't sit on the fence with Jesus. You might think you can, I'll tell you, but you, if you're doing that, you're in the camp that's rejecting him. And if you don't bow the knee to King Jesus and follow him today, and if you keep putting it off, the place reserved for the demons, the abyss, is reserved for all who reject King Jesus, loving Jesus. Actually, the demons even knew that this place existed and believed it. And yet, unfortunately, many people today don't. And so they don't respond to Jesus as they ought. The demons were correct to be afraid. Folks, if you have not trusted in Jesus, it's right to be afraid of what's to come. God's a holy God. There's only two destinations. You are either with Jesus forever in heaven, the new creation, or you're separated eternally from him forever, and you're with the demons in hell. Can I ask you, can I plead with you? It's not enough to know about Jesus. If you are here today and have not truly submitted to Jesus, trusted in him and wanted to follow him, can I urge you, do it today. Do it today. Don't put it off. Don't sit in the fence. Embrace him, our loving Savior, whilst you still can. And then come speak to somebody that you want to do that. You see what happened to this man? What happened to him after that? It's quite interesting, isn't it? Verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. So he so wants to be with Jesus. He wants to follow him. He wants to be in his presence. He's a changed man. He's got completely different desires. He's a picture of a true believer. He's in his right mind, thinking correctly. And by the way, if you trust in Jesus, that is only when then you truly are thinking correctly and your eyes are open to the truth of the purpose and meaning to life. It's the wisest decision to make. He's in his right mind. And what happens? As he longs to be with him, Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He says, go back home. Actually, to some of those people that have rejected Jesus. But there'll be lots of others. And tell them what Jesus has done. What do we learn from this? Followers declare. Followers declare. Now, I want you to imagine this. do you think this would have been easy for this guy? To go back to his hometown. He's got a reputation in that town, hasn't he? He used to run around naked. They knew that. This would not have been easy. It would be much easier for him to be a traveling missionary, to go with the disciples, to be with Jesus going back into the Jewish territory and live in that little disciple bubble. But what did he do? End of verse 39. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. He was once a rebel, a crazy man, but he immediately becomes an evangelist. This madman has become a missionary in his own area, the first missionary sent out by Jesus into Gentile territory. It's great, isn't it? Reality is, so if we're a disciple, if we're a follower, we're to do the same. If you've been transformed by Jesus, tasted and experienced salvation, you and I have a story to tell. I'm not saying it's easy to do that, by the way. I'm not the best at it. Actually, my wife Caroline's better at it than me. I'm sure it wasn't easy for him, though. And we're not all going to be gifted evangelists. But we can still be involved in the process of pointing people to Jesus. Because as I said, this guy didn't have much seminary training, did he? What course did he accomplish? He just went and told them about Jesus and what he had done. As someone said, if you know enough of the gospel to be saved, you know enough of the gospel to tell others. And wherever God has you, it's not to be in a little Christian bubble just. In your hometown, your neighborhood, your workplace, your school, your college, we're to be involved in telling people about Jesus. Now, it's hard. And you might be shy. And maybe some of the young people at school, it's tricky. But you could maybe let them know you're Christian at least and invite them to other things, youth groups where they will hear the gospel preached. Or when you're asked, what did you do at the weekend? Let them know that you came to church. Now, you enjoyed going to church. It wasn't just out of tradition, because that's who you're interacting with. And you can tell them it was kind of interesting, because there was an Irish man that I didn't understand, but I made out some of his words, and he was talking about demons. That'd get a reaction, wouldn't it, from your folks that you're talking to? But a transformed person has to be involved in making Jesus known. Even if it is, as you are, part of a mission-minded church, which is great. You just playing your part in the church and committed to this local body because it's a mission-minded church plays a part in getting the good news of Jesus out to other territories. Actually, we mentioned that men's breakfast yesterday. Or perhaps you decide, I will be part of the next new church planting team with Tyler. Or maybe it's just like this man. You know what? It's going to be hard, but I'm going to pray and ask for the courage just to say something about Jesus. Because it's often Jesus that provokes a reaction, isn't it? You can even talk about church. But followers are to declare. Because if you've tasted the sweet release that Jesus brings, surely we want others to experience it. Surely. And the reality is as well, you don't know what impact you might have just in sharing a little bit. This man went back. He did go back to his home area, Gentile area. Jesus went back to Jewish territory, but it says later on in the Gospels, he went back into this area. And by the way, in Mark's Gospel, at the end of it, it said the people were amazed at this man's testimony. And then when he went back later on, there were crowds flocking to hear Jesus. Why? Because of the madman turned missionary. Because he had told them about Jesus and what he had done. And it can have a lasting impact. Who knows? Who knows what impact it might have? Even just you going back home and sharing to family members. As hard as that can be, and that might be the hardest, isn't that right? And we might think there's no chance they're going to come to Jesus. Yeah, what about this man? He would have seemed the most unlikely follower of Jesus in that whole area. I am sure lots of his family and friends had given up on him a long time ago. Yet Jesus delivered him. He's greater. He can deliver anyone. In this moment silence, maybe think of that person who you think, there's no chance they'll become a Christian. I've got people in my mind that I've thought about. There's no chance. Folks, no one is beyond the grace and power of God to transform. Absolutely no one. That as far away person from Jesus, your work colleague, your friend, no one is beyond the grace of God. Your family members, the people who you have cried out to God for years, who you have wept over. Don't give up on that person. Jesus can deliver. No one is beyond God's grace. No one. And who knows what impact it might have when followers declare. You know, my father was the first in his family to become a Christian, a believer. From the Republic of Ireland, a very unreached country, as some of you will have heard, less than 1% true believers. How did he come to trust in Jesus? Well, my dad's uncle, my great uncle, moved to the United States of America when he was young for work. That's why I love America. He met Christians. And he became a Christian in the United States through people sharing the gospel with him. And he married a U.S. girl. That's a good thing to do. I've done that. It's not that the Irish were not good, but I was blessed with Caroline. And my great uncle James and great uncle Emily, she actually used to do, didn't work full time or anything, did volunteer work for an organization, CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, teaching the good news to children. And my dad remembers his uncle James, his aunt Emily, coming back for a visit to Ireland when he was 7 years old. And went to the hometown, and there was eight in my dad's family. And all the kids sat there, and they told them the good news about Jesus. In fact, he remembers she had the flannel graph pictures of the people and the things and used that. And knowing years later more about his aunt and uncle, he knew they taught the gospel clearly. So almost 70 years ago. My dad was 7 when he heard the gospel. By the way, his uncle and aunt went back home. Didn't know anything had happened. After they had gone back home, my dad had a dream. Yeah, he was dreaming he was out in the farm. The rain had come. He was soaked. He was going to have pneumonia. He was in the bedroom. He overheard the doctor speaking to his dad that he was not going to make it through the night. He woke up from his dream remembered the gospel message that he had heard from his uncle and aunt, and he remembers to this day clearly saying three words: God save me. God save me. That very night, he trusted in Jesus. That's how he became a Christian. By the way, he was saved at age 7, and he was kept. He didn't meet another Christian until he was 16 and could drive and went into Northern Ireland and met other Christians, and then he met his wife, a Northern Irish girl, there. But God saved him and kept him through the gospel message, just being told from a family member. By the way, if you're involved in the children's teaching ministry here, keep doing it. Who knows what could happen? Why did I tell you that? Well, my great uncle and aunt went back. It wasn't actually until years later that they heard about Dad. And they weren't formal missionaries. They'd never been to seminary. They were just church members who happened to go back home, tell their family about what Jesus had done. And sharing the good news has had these ripple effects. He was the first in his family to become a Christian. There's 8 of them, at least 2 or 3 brothers also have become Christians. One was involved in ministry. My grandparents, his parents became Christians through his testimony later in life. In their 50s, God saved me through my parents' witness. I was chatting to some people afterwards who knew about CF. I said my dad then for about 50 years ran children's meetings to kids all over the place. We're working in Dublin. Others have come to Christ. You have no idea the impact of telling someone about Jesus may actually bring. And perhaps it's just someone in your own family, in your own town, because followers are to declare what Jesus has done. Because one day he's going to return. As this miracle looks forward to, one day he is going to complete victory over Satan, over the demons, over suffering, over sin. And being a follower of Jesus is the best thing that can happen to you. How we have been delivered and released from the clutches, the chains of sin over us. How? Because of the love of Christ. Because he came to rescue and transform us. And he did it through going and entering and experiencing the abyss. So you and I don't have to. And yet he rose again triumphant from the dead. So you and I can be freed. So you and I can be truly human. So you and I can be in the right mind. So you and I can have purpose and meaning to life right here, right now, to be what we are meant to be. And so we can joyfully sing that our chains are gone. We've been set free. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our wonderful transforming Savior, thank you for how you actually delivered and transformed us from the kingdom of darkness, from the grip of sin and Satan, all because of your love, all because of your grace. Thank you that Jesus suffered and died so we could be completely forgiven, clothed in his righteousness, free. And even though we struggle, help us to let others know about Jesus. Help us to play our part so that the nations can hear about our wonderful Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.